Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Toughen up. Well, you know, those are words we might have heard others say to us in various settings. Toughen up, kind of in that sort of not-so-gentle challenge, maybe from a coach trying to get his team on target. Toughen up, or maybe in a business setting where the things are not going so well and the boss says, toughen up. Or maybe parents have said that to their children sometimes, just toughen up. I'm pretty sure those words flowed from my lips to my kids on more than one occasion. Toughen up. Walk it off, those kinds of things. Well, my favorite one was when they were hurt, was just put a cold rag on it. You'll be fine. You'll get by. Not always the best advice when we just ask somebody to toughen up when in reality their hearts don't have it within them to be able to be tough, to be strong in and of themselves. We're asking people to do something from within that they don't have the capacity to do, generally speaking, when we just say those words, right? That's why I love the way that Paul expressed it in chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. It's not a matter of us finding the strength someplace inside of us somehow to be strong and endure in the Christian faith, but it's a matter of finding our strength in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and in His grace. And so Paul is talking to his friend Timothy, his protege Timothy, and explained to him that he needs to be tough in the faith. Now, remember, in the first century, Paul was a missionary. He was a spokesman for Jesus Christ. He went around the Roman Empire telling people that Jesus had died and risen again and gone back to heaven, and that if you put your faith in this Jesus, he will bring you forgiveness and life, eternal life. And so Paul went around the Roman Empire spreading this news. He took along with him various traveling companions. One of them was a young man named Timothy, whom Paul mentored and brought along and trained to be a missionary himself. And so now Timothy was in one of the biggest cities in the Roman Empire, Ephesus in Asia Minor. Paul was now in Rome, having been arrested by the authorities for promoting Christianity. He was in a dark, damp, disease-ridden cell waiting for his execution, and he's writing this last letter to his friend Timothy, and he's saying to Timothy, you need to be strong in times like these. This is a missionary mentoring a missionary, and in reality, because he's written this letter for us, it's a missionary, Paul, mentoring everyday missionaries, you and I, on how to stand out and stand up in a world that is increasingly antagonistic to the good news of Jesus Christ. So in doing this, he says in this point to Timothy, you need to be strong, but that strength isn't going to come from yourself. It's going to come in your relationship with Christ Jesus. In other words, he's talking here about a robust faith. Sometimes we think about faith and it's just simply, I believe in Jesus, but that's as far as I can go with it. I really can't take it outside of myself to another step. But a robust faith, the kind of faith that God wants to engender in our life, is going to carry on with a strength that reflects the strength of our Savior. And so, in fact, what we'd find in this passage is that the strength of our faith should reflect the strength of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our faith should reflect His strength, not our own pulling up from inside of us somehow, that kind of strength, but being able to see the grace of God at work in our lives so that He gives us that kind of strength. And so in this passage of Scripture today, I want to talk about three characteristics of this robust kind of faith. And the first characteristic is that a robust faith is characterized by multiplication. Where Paul starts with this, he begins talking to Timothy about multiplying his life in the lives of others. This is something that a robust faith will do, will have an influence in the lives of other people. In verse 1, as we read, he says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." If we're going to multiply our lives and the lives of others, we're going to have to do that out of the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. We can't do that in ourselves. We need God's working in us. And so Paul can say to Timothy, be strong, toughen up, but he says, don't do it in your own resources, do it in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Because of God's grace working in our lives, He gives us the strength to be able to stand up in difficult times. He gives us the strength to speak up when it's awkward or difficult for us to do that, because the strength comes from Jesus Christ himself. I notice in the New Testament, at least on a couple of occasions, when Paul talks about grace, he's talking about the blessings that God gives to us, of course, that we don't deserve. And God is full of grace, and we receive all kinds of blessings that we don't deserve. But one of those blessings is that blessing of strength in difficult times. And Paul describes this in a couple of places in the New Testament. I give you a couple of these references. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just turn back a couple of books to 1 Corinthians 15, this great chapter on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in that chapter, in verse 9 and 10, Paul describes the grace of God, the strengthening power of the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10, where Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and don't even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So here's Paul reflecting on his life and saying, "I don't even deserve to be in the category of an apostle of Jesus Christ. After all, I was its worst enemy. I used to, in my early days, persecute the church. When the message of Jesus Christ came into the arena, he was ready to take Christians, imprison them, and do all these sorts of things." And he says, "I don't even deserve this great title." But verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." God's changed his life. "And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Not I, but the grace of God was with me." And so the work that I'm doing, he says, I have poured on, because I've come to Christ and he's transformed my life. I've worked harder than anybody in this missionary endeavor. But it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that's giving him the power. So when Paul says to Timothy, be strong, toughen up, do it in the grace of God, because God will give you the strength to do that. Or another reference in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul has a similar thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Here we see Paul is talking in the context of a thorn in the flesh that he experiences, probably a physical limitation of some kind. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" He says, "My grace is sufficient for you. I'll give you the strength. I'll get you through whatever the situation is that you're facing." So be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. When we think about our lives right now, we may be facing some difficult situations, and we don't know how we'll get through them. And God's word would say to us, be strong in God's grace. He'll get you through. In fact, I think at times God introduces seemingly impossible situations into our lives so that he can prove his power and grace in us. In those impossible situations, we look at them and say, "God, how am I ever going to get through this? How will you rescue me in this situation? How will you bring me through? How will you give me the courage? How will you provide for my needs?" He says, "When I give you those situations, it's so that you'll see that I'm a God of grace and power." It's a David and Goliath kind of moment, right? Where we face the giants of life and we realize they're much bigger and stronger and overpowering. But with God at our side, we can overcome. And he invites us to do that. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong then in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And in verse 2 then he says, "And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." So here's this idea of multiplication. Paul says, think about the things you've heard me say, Timothy. And Timothy had traveled with Paul, and he'd heard Paul preach the gospel, so he knew the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'd heard Paul teach the scriptures, the doctrines of the faith. He'd heard all of these things from his mentor, Paul. He says, "These things that you've heard me say." And he says, in addition, in the presence of many witnesses. So this isn't simply Paul's message. This is the message owned by the early church. And he says, "This message that you've heard me proclaim and that's owned by the early church, in the presence of many witnesses, this is the message that I have entrusted to you. I've trained you, I've taught you, I've equipped you, and now it's your turn," he says. And so he says to him, "The things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people." So you need to now pass these on along as well. In other words, be strong in the grace that God's given you, but also pass it on to others. Be strategic about transmitting God's truth to others. And Paul's talking about a strategy here. He says, I took the truth of God and I've entrusted it to you. Now it's your turn to entrust it to other faithful people, reliable people. The word is faithful people, dependable people. People are demonstrating a consistency in their walk in Christ. Timothy certainly would teach the whole congregation, as he should as a pastor in Ephesus, but he was also to identify certain ones along the way who showed that great character quality of faithfulness, and he used to entrust more to them and help them to raise up in the faith so that they too could do what, he says, so that you may entrust these to faithful people who will then also be qualified to teach others. This is a strategy. This is how Christianity is going to multiply within the Roman Empire and down through the centuries into our lives as well, is that we're going to share it with others. We're going to be intentional and involving and influencing other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, there's four generations of spirituality here, spiritual Christianity, right? There's Paul, who has entrusted it to Timothy, who is then to entrust it to faithful people, who are then supposed to entrust it to still others. It's a strategy of passing down the truth. And this is a strategy that Paul invites us into as well. That the things that we have heard, that is the scriptures, the things that Paul and the other writers of scripture have passed down to us, we have this truth of God's word. And the things that we've received as something that the whole church down through the ages has embraced, we have the opportunity then to entrust that to faithful people. We should be influencing someone's lives through our lives. Our faith should be robust enough that we are influencing others with the truths of God's word. We're to entrust that to, and it's a very simple equation. The math is sound on this. I've seen people who've written about this. If you just simply disciple two people, and then those two people each disciple two more, and then two more, and it's like in no time the whole world is reached. It's very simple math, if you will. And it doesn't mean that we have to win the whole world personally. It just simply means you have to influence a few people. And train them to influence some others. And when we do that, God does a great work. He was doing that through Paul and through Timothy in the first century, and he can do that today. He can do that through this church. If we'll take some simple steps to be missionaries in our community, he can multiply that work and make an impact in our communities. He can really do that by his grace. We need to simply trust him to do that. And so this idea of mentoring others or passing along to others can be a very simple thing. What I would suggest is it starts with simply, first of all, identifying a spiritual friend in your life who can pour into your life. Timothy needed Paul. And until Paul was gone from the scene, Timothy relied on him. And we need to have others pouring into our lives. I hope that you have someone who pours into your life. Maybe that's a spouse, maybe that's a close friend in the church or in the community who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, but a mentor, someone to pour into your life, the kind of person you can ask the hard questions and hear the hard answers. Have that person who can pour into your life, but also have in your life somebody into whose life you can pour your faith. Maybe that's a parent to a child, and it's so important that as parents that we raise our children in the faith. Maybe it's someone within a ministry in the church, a teen ministry or a Sunday school class or adult group. Maybe it's, again, a neighbor, a friend. But we're pouring our lives into someone so that those generations of faith continue. We're receiving, we're giving, we're multiplying so that others' lives are touched. And so a robust faith is going to be characterized by multiplication. So we should ask ourselves the question, whose life am I influencing for Jesus Christ? And if I can't really identify any life that I'm influencing, my faith is just about me and God, it's not where God wants it to be yet. He wants you to have an influence in the life of your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, your friends, and there ought to be an intentionality about that. So a robust faith is characterized by multiplication. Second, a robust faith is characterized by discipline. Here, Paul gives Timothy three illustrations. They're beautiful illustrations of what it means to be strong in the faith. He says in and these illustrations include that of a soldier and an athlete and a farmer. He says in verse 3, endure hardship with us, or join with me in suffering. So there's hardship and suffering in the Christian life. It's a reality. If we're going to stand up for Jesus Christ, there's going to be difficulties in doing that. He says, do that like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So what he's implying is that you and I have been enlisted in Christ's army. We are, spiritually speaking, soldiers in a spiritual battle, and that spiritual battle takes place every day around our hearts as we battle with temptations that the enemy would want to use to draw us away from Christ, and they deal with the spiritual battle that's all around us for the souls and lives of others whom we're supposed to influence. So we're involved in this, and Christ has invited us into this. We're a part of his spiritual army. And he says, as spiritual soldiers, then be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Well, what would be a good soldier of Christ Jesus? Well, Paul explains it. He says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Now, those of you who are veterans know this better than I do, and we just so honor and respect your service. But you know what it was like to be on the front or to be in that place of danger. And to know that the one thing that matters is the mission and the people around you and how you're moving forward. And you can't at that moment of time be concerned about paying the bills and worrying about the mortgage and the interest rates and things. It's focused on the mission. He says a good soldier is focused on the mission and doesn't allow himself to get entangled with civilian affairs. Can't allow those things to distract because the mission is so critical. Why? Because he ultimately, he or she wants to please the commanding officer, the one who enlisted them, is literally how it says. And I think in the army of Christ, that spiritual army, the one who has enlisted us is Jesus Christ himself. He's called us into relationship with him. We are his followers, we're his soldiers, and so we want so deeply to please him. And we do. Each of these illustrations has a sense of discipline with it, coupled with a sense of reward. To be disciplined like a soldier, to be so mission-focused, means we're going to bring pleasure to our enlisting officer, Jesus Christ. And that pleases him, and so we're delighted to please him. Or another illustration that he gives, he says, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. So there's discipline involved. Discipline of an athlete. Any of you who have been in sports, you know the discipline that's involved. The practices and the rehearsal, and all, going over and over the plays again, making sure that you have them so you can do them in your sleep. It's just so important to have discipline as an athlete. But that discipline requires us to play according to the rules, right? Because if you don't play according to the rules, you don't win the crown. If you cheat, you get eliminated. It's how it works in sports. It worked that way in Paul's day, and it works that way in our day. In our day, we certainly know there are any number of athletes who have not played according to the rules, and oftentimes their names come up in disrespect, of course. I remember when I was a grade schooler, I read a book about a man named Jim Thorpe. Maybe some of you know Jim Thorpe's story, but it's just an inspiring story, Jim Thorpe. He was the first Native American to win a gold medal in the Olympics. And it was an inspiring story because the book told about, you know, his upbringing and how he came out of poverty and he didn't have much going for him, but he was just a great athlete and he was recognized and given opportunities to get involved in sports, and that's where he found his ability to make forward in life. And it was just a very inspiring story. And he went on to win gold medals in the 1912 Olympics in the pentathlon and the decathlon. I mean, these are huge sports and amazing sports, and he won both of them, and it was a very great story. And such a versatile athlete. He played football professionally baseball, professionally basketball. I mean, who does all that, right? I mean, what a tremendous athlete. But after the 1912 Olympics, it was discovered that Jim Thorpe had played a couple of summers of, you know, just farm club baseball, and they paid him a few dollars to do it, and that constituted him as a professional athlete, and so his medals were taken away because the Olympics were about amateurism. And I remember reading this story as a kid thinking, that's not fair. He worked so hard, and that little mistake, and it wasn't his fault, and he didn't know, and couldn't they do something about it? Well, they did. They restored his medals eventually a number of years later. But it's about playing according to the rules, right? So important. We see it in more modern times, of course. Many of us know the name Pete Rose, eliminated from the Hall of Fame in baseball. Tremendous player, but eliminated for gambling on baseball, which is against the rules. You cannot do that, and so eliminated that opportunity of reward. Or Lance Armstrong, who won the Tour de France 7 consecutive times. What an amazing athlete, biker, and yet stripped of his medals because of the doping scandals involved. And it's just, you think, okay, you've got to play according to the rules. Or, you know, Tom Brady, who's sitting out 4 games currently for deflating footballs, of all things, right? You got to play according to the rules. Now, I would just point out, as a Bills fan, the Bills are going to play the New England Patriots while Brady is sitting it out. And the fact that Brady's backup has won a couple of games and now injured, now their third stringer, a rookie, is winning games, I'm not sure that's going to help our cause. But nonetheless, playing by the rules. Oh, speaking of the Olympics, I came across this. Did you know that back in the day, there were some other sports in the Olympics that we don't do so much of today? Like tug of war was a sport in the Olympics for a while. How do you cheat at tug of war? I don't know, but probably somebody tried it. Or get this, tandem cycling racing. That's, you know, the two-seater bicycles, you know, an Olympic sport. That had to be more exciting than watching regular biking, right? So that would be interesting. There were also, in the Olympics at one time, art competitions. You could enter, you know, architecture, literature, music, painting, and sculpture for the Olympics. Wow. Well, I don't know how you cheat on those sports particularly. But you've got to play according to the rules. And Paul says to Timothy, if you're going to be have a robust faith, it's going to be a disciplined faith that says, I am going to put in the work according to the rules. I'm going to follow the patterns of Christ. I'm going to do what it takes to be a disciplined athlete. Or third, the hardworking farmer. He says the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Any of you who grew up in farming territory or have farming in your background, you know how hard farmers work. I mean, it's a sun up to sun down constantly. Animals need attention, crops need attention. You know, just a tremendous amount of work, the discipline of a farmer. And he says that farmer, though, has a reward, the first of the crops. And when that harvest comes in, the farmer gets to be the first to enjoy those blessings. And so any of us that have that background would know that. Now, my farming experience this summer was involved. I planted 12 strawberry plants in my backyard. And so, and I, you know, nurtured and tended them, hard working all summer long, which basically means I didn't pay any attention to them until about last week, and went out and found that there were two strawberries growing. This is great. So harvested my crop, took it in, we cut it up and shared it with the family. It was exciting, yeah. So the hard-working farmer would see it differently, right? It's about discipline. It's about discipline. Are we a disciplined people for Christ? When we think about these things, we realize that the Christian life is one of discipline. We need to bring our minds and our values and our goals into alignment with Christ. 1 Timothy, and Paul wrote to his friend Timothy a previous letter, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says to Timothy there, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Literally, exercise toward piety or devotion. Put yourself in shape to be a Christian. Be disciplined in your Christian life. And when we think about some of the disciplines of the Christian life, there are a couple that we immediately pop into our mind. Of course, the most simple ones and basic to us, the discipline of Bible study. If we're going to be strong in our faith, be, you know, toughen up, we need to have the truth of God's word in our hearts. And so studying the Bible, reading the Bible is going to be a very significant part of that. And of course, prayer. If we're going to be strong in our faith, we're going to have to be men and women who are characterized by prayer. Prayer is a normal experience and a significant experience in our life. But there are other disciplines that help us to grow in godliness, as Paul describes it. Some disciplines like meditation, for example, that we take time to reflect on the truths of God's word, or along with prayer, fasting, so we set aside food so that we can concentrate on God for a period of time. A great discipline that we often overlook is solitude, along with silence. It's just getting away with God and having quiet times with Him where it's just quiet. You know, we are a society that just is not good at getting alone and certainly not good at having quiet. There's always music, always noise, always things taking place around us, and having it quiet and alone with God, so important to our lives. Other disciplines like rest and recreation, is to say taking time to let God replenish our batteries, to give us physical and mental and spiritual rest, and to recreate us from time to time. The idea of a weekly time of rest before God, so significant to us. And these are some of the disciplines, simplicity and generosity and others, that help us to have a disciplined life. And Paul is saying, have a disciplined life. Be like a soldier that wants to please the commanding officer. Be like that athlete who's ready to win the crown. Be like the farmer who takes the first of the crop. These are the things that happen in the spiritual life. If we're going to be strong, have a robust faith, there are rewards in that. Pleasing God and receiving his recognition by way of a crown, but just having a satisfied life, that first fruit. Just these things are a part of the Christian life. But a robust faith is going to be characterized by discipline. Finally, a robust faith is characterized by reflection. Verse 7, Paul says to Timothy, "Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this." In other words, take time to reflect on God's word. The things I'm saying, he says to Timothy, reflect on the things I'm saying, the things I'm writing. For us, that's the written scriptures. Take time to reflect on the written scriptures. Not just simply to read them, that's the starting place, but to reflect and let the truth of God's word get into our hearts and into our minds so that it begins to change who we are, renews our minds. He says, take time to reflect on God's word. We so often fail to take time with God to listen to what he's saying to us. But that's a part of the spiritual life. Part of a robust faith in Jesus Christ is going to take time to listen and to reflect. And then we find here also then he says, reflect on what I'm saying. Why? Because the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Do you realize that if we take time alone with God to reflect on his word, that he has promised here and other places to give us insight into all of this? Into all of what? Into all of life. To how to be an everyday missionary, how to be a man or woman of robust faith. He says, God will give you insight. He'll help you to know what the next step is. He'll help you to know what you need in your life. If you'll just take time to listen, he'll give you insight into all of this. So we need to take time to reflect on God's word. We also need to take time to trust the Lord and expect him to give us spiritual insight along the way. This idea of spiritual strength, a robust faith, it flows out of quiet times with God. And when we have those quiet times with God, he penetrates our heart and he speaks to our heart and he brings us into a place of a new level of awareness of his presence and of his power. It's something that Jesus described as an abiding kind of life. In John chapter 15, where Jesus describes this idea, he talks about abiding. Chapter 15, verse 5, for example, Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Abiding in me and I in you, he says there's this relationship that we have, a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, in which Jesus gives us strength. He nourishes us. And we find rest in him and we find strength in him. It's the kind of life we really want, isn't it? As I look out, I'm just kind of trying to look into your eyes and say, see if this is the kind of life that you're hungry for. Abiding in Christ, close to him, so much so that no matter what the issue is of life, you know that the strength of the Lord is in it. You discover that it's Jesus Christ who's working in us. To have that abiding life, we have to first begin with a belonging life. We can't abide in Christ until we belong to Christ. And how we belong to Christ is when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ and we recognize in the cross that Jesus, the one who died there, is our Savior. He died for me. He died for you. He rose again. He offers us life and forgiveness for sin. And he says, come to me. And we need to come to Jesus Christ and accept him as our Savior. When we've done that, and that's our first faith step, then we begin to grow in our robust kind of faith. Maybe this morning you haven't received Christ as your Savior. Your first faith step needs to be to acknowledge that Jesus is your Lord and to accept him as your Savior. And then to make that step forward to have a robust faith. A faith that's characterized by multiplication. Who are we influencing? A faith that's characterized by discipline. Are we going after this Christian life with all of our heart? A faith that's characterized by reflection. Are we taking time to listen to God to speak to our heart? This is the kind of faith that we want to have. The strength of our faith should reflect the strength of our Savior. It comes from him, doesn't it? The strength of our faith should reflect the strength of our Savior.